All right, please turn to Acts 19 in your Bibles, Acts 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, which we've had opportunity to look at. I'd like to look at it from a little bit different angle this morning and see some things that I couldn't pack into the first sermon. You guys somehow, for some reason, have an aversion to two-hour sermons. I don't understand. I enjoy it. You do not seem to enjoy it as much. And so I thought I would break it up into two messages. And someone once wisely said that the attention span is directly connected to your ability to stay seated or the pain in your backside. So I get that. After a while, it gets a little difficult to keep attention. But I hope this morning we can look at some things that will be a blessing to you. I know they've been a blessing to me. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Acts 19, 1 says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard as whether there's a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for about 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we would see Paul's heart and his evangelism strategy, and that, Lord, that we would learn some things from the example of Paul. Lord, help us to understand how to best put it in our context and be obedient and learn from these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons I began preaching on the book of Acts is because my heart was very burdened for reaching Higginsville, Lafayette County, and as far across the world as we could as a church. And so I began to look at the book of Acts and try to see things there that would help us, that we could translate into our context in order to be faithful in making disciples right here. And so as we look at this passage, I know that a lot has changed in our world. From the beginning of the book of Acts, when we first started studying this book, a lot has taken place. World has changed somewhat. But you know what? I am convinced more than ever that the Bible holds for us the truths that will help us reach our community and our context. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, because it's God's eternal word. It speaks to every church in every age and helps them reach whatever community that God places them in. And so it doesn't matter what's happened in the world around us. We need to go back to the book of Acts and learn all that we can, glean those truths that will help us to know how we can best reach Higginsville and surrounding areas. A couple weeks ago, I preached this from one angle. I looked at how we get three things when we follow Christ, right? We looked at how we get a new people, we see we have a new promise in the new covenant, and that we have a new presence, the Holy Spirit, which we see all that happening in these 12 disciples of John. And so, but this morning what I'd like to do is look at four principles I think that we can learn from this passage that we can implement right here today in our context. And so I hope you'll go on this journey with me as we do. And so there's four lessons we can imitate from Paul's evangelism strategy. I want to be careful using the word strategy. That seems to imply, oh, you mean a man-made system. Not at all. I do believe that if you look at this passage, and I'll hopefully bring that out in just a few moments, that Paul did have a strategy that he used, but it was a Holy Spirit-driven, word-centered, Christ-centered strategy. It wasn't a new program or some kind of newfangled process that he came up with. It was simply following the Holy Spirit, and I think if we do that, I think we can see fruit born right here. And so there's four things we see, and I'm going to give them to you even before we start, and then I'm going to just step-by-step walk through them. We need urgency. We need variety. We need strategy, and we need tenacity. And I think you see those here, and hopefully we'll unpack each of those. So just by way of reminder, Paul's in Ephesus, and he had visited there just briefly. He stopped and preached there just briefly on his way back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch. God had called him to go back and get some rest and restoration of a soul. And so after a second missionary journey, he did that after his first one as well. So he, on his way back, stops in Ephesus, as he loves to do. He stops in the synagogue, and he hears the teaching, and then he begins to talk to people about the gospel and how all those things in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And so they begged him to stay. They said, please stay, and you'll read that in chapter 18. And he says, I can't. I have to go and keep the upcoming feast in Jerusalem. So he traveled on, but he told them this, if it's the Lord's will, I will come back to you when I can. And so he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Antioch, spends some time, and then he makes his way back to Ephesus, and he fulfills that promise. I'm really trying very hard not to have an Arnold Schwarzenegger imitation by saying, I'll be back. I won't do that. But that's essentially what he said, I'll be back. And he did come back, and that's what we read here in this passage. And you say, okay, we need a sense of urgency. Pastor, where do you see that here? Well, it's interesting that if you look at Paul's route, there's a very common route that he could have taken through the Lycus Valley, and through Lycus and the Meander Valley. It was a very common route that people took. But Paul instead chose to take a different route. It says Phrygia and Galatia. He took a different route because he was eager to get back. Why? Because he already knew there was an opportunity. People had heard the gospel. Keep in mind that Aquila and Priscilla had been there in ongoing ministry, so they had a gospel witness, but Paul saw a tremendous opportunity there, and he had a deep sense of urgency to get back to Ephesus. And here's the question I ask myself. What makes somebody urgent about something, or what makes an urgent situation? So I want you guys to help me out. And what are some situations in which someone might feel a sense of urgency? Something has to be done immediately. Help me out. If your house is on fire, I would say that's pretty urgent, right? And why is that? Why is a house being on fire? Because there's somebody's life at stake, potentially. Someone could suffer harm if they're not warned. What are some other situations they might create some urgency? A choking child. Okay, here again, someone's life is at stake. There's harm that's being done, so someone has to do something. Right, so something's going to get knocked off the table by a child, and so in this case, there's sort of a limited time opportunity, right? Because you've got between the time it falls and the time it hits the ground, and then it's a done deal. There's glass everywhere or something of that nature. So there's an immediate need. There's a sense of urgency because there's a limited time in which to do something. You know, another example that might be when they say, you know, act now to save, right? That coupon's only good for 1 week. And so you think, well, I got to get to the store. I got to use that coupon. I've got to use my Kohl's bucks, they're going to expire, and then what am I going to do? You know, that's where they get you at Kohl's. They say your bucks are going to, and then you rush to the store because you have to use your Kohl's dollars, and you're like, how do they get me to keep on spending at Kohl's? Well, they know what they're doing. And so, you know, these are situations where there's urgency. And I kind of thought through it myself and came up with some basic categories in which people feel urgency. One is where someone's well-being is at stake. That's the fire. If you start feeling the symptoms of a heart attack, it's not the time to say, you know, I'll schedule an appointment with my doctor sometime next week. If you feel symptoms of a heart attack, they tell you, if you have symptoms of a heart attack, call 911 immediately. And so you call, the ambulance comes. Another one is a missed opportunity, like a limited time offer, right? We talked about that. Another is consequences for missing. If you miss paying your bill on time, they add additional fees on, right? And so you feel urgency because you're like, if I don't turn my taxes in April 15th, I'm in big trouble. You know, I'm gonna have to pay penalties. So there's a sense of urgency there. And sometimes a sense of urgency because it's just a really important thing. Let's say somebody's birthday. You ever have that moment when you realize that someone you love's birthday is the next day and you haven't gotten a card or a gift or anything, and you're scrambling around, you're thinking, oh, I hope it's next day delivery for Amazon, or you're like, I gotta go to the store, I ain't got time to order it online, I gotta get this now. So there's a sense of urgency because it's in a very important thing. Your birthday, an anniversary, something of that nature. And so I kind of thought of that in terms of why Paul might feel urgency, why we might feel urgency in the gospel. Are there any parallels to those same situations? Well, let me ask you this. Is someone's well-being at stake if we don't preach the gospel? Or are there real souls that we're talking about, real people who are going to spend eternity somewhere? Revelation 20, verse 15 says, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that's a real thing. And sometimes we worry about, well, you know, I don't want to scare people with talking about hell because I want them to be motivated by love for God. We should be motivated by love for God. But the truth is God who made people and loves them will spend eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, that's a real thing. So somebody's well-being is really at stake. Are we missing an opportunity? By not sharing the gospel, are we missing an important opportunity? Is it a limited time offer? Well, think about this. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's appointed unto man to die once, but then after this, the judgment. But he follows in verse 28 by saying, so Christ offered to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. It gives the hope of Christ, not just, hey, everyone's going to die. Let that sink in. It's everyone is going to die. After this is the judgment, but Christ came to bear our sins so that we wouldn't have to fear death, wouldn't have to fear judgment. It is a limited time offer, so to speak. And not only that, but Jesus says the time is now, not to wait. John 4:35 says, do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white to harvest. He told his disciples, listen, don't say we can always do it later. Don't say maybe sometime in the future. We're reminded that the harvest is ready right now. God has prepared souls right now in our community, and God has called us to go and share the gospel so they can experience eternal life. Yeah. So we're missing an opportunity. And listen, folks, do you believe Jesus is going to come back someday? Do you believe he can come back any moment? Like, before I'm done here, Jesus can come back. And by the way, Jesus, please come. Because seeing you is a lot better than me finishing a sermon. Now, see, that means there's a limited time, right? Because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. No man knows the hour, it says. So we just preach faithfully. We share faithfully. We keep on trying to get the gospel to as many people as we can, because Jesus will return, and then the time is done. Well, then I ask that the next question, are there consequences for ignoring the gospel mandate? Jesus telling us to go preach the gospel. Are there consequences? Well, I would think that, first of all, we're being disobedient. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast about, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship." Now, yes, Paul had a unique apostolic ministry, but understand that Jesus gave every disciple the command to preach the gospel. That means there is a necessity laid upon us. There is a responsibility. There is a stewardship. Jesus, in essence, says, "My mission was to rescue, and now I give that mission to you to preach the gospel so that people can be rescued and redeemed." And so our failure to do that really matters because God gave us that mission. I mean, the truth is if a boss says, "Hey, listen, I want you to complete this project. I'm going to go on vacation. When I come back, the project needs to be completed." When he comes back and we're like, "Yeah, sorry, yeah, I just forgot about it. Yeah, I tried a little bit, and then it got really burdensome, and then I just stopped doing it." That we realize that that's not going to cut it. And yet, oftentimes, I think our mentality is we just don't take that special privilege and responsibility that God's given us, Christ has given us, as seriously as he wants us to. The fact is if we don't, we are being disobedient. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says something similar. He says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then we're ambassadors for Christ, and God is pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here he says, Jesus came to reconcile, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we preach, "Hey, folks, God, you've sinned and rebelled against God. That is sin, trespasses. But through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven and reconciled to God so that you have peace. Instead of experiencing God's wrath, you experience all of his love and acceptance through Christ Jesus." He says, we have this ministry, and God's called us to be ambassadors for Jesus. God has left us here. I mean, if all he wanted to do was save us, why didn't he just take us as soon as we believed? But he didn't. He left us here. Why? Because we're agents and ambassadors of reconciliation. It's one of those things where we've experienced this amazing thing in Christ Jesus, salvation, the presence of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, grace upon grace. And he says, now, go tell everybody how awesome that is. Go tell people. And that's the ministry that we've been given. Are there consequences for ignoring? Yes. We're being disobedient. But also think about this. We're failing to love our neighbor. Is it loving to let people that you know and love around you to knowingly let them go off into eternity without ever trying to share with them the life they can have in Jesus Christ? I mean, the fact is there are consequences. We're disobedient and we fail to love our neighbor. And then the last thing I mentioned was this. Is it really important? Is what we're doing by sharing the gospel an important thing? And by the way, I just want to stop and say this. Don't say, "Oh man, pastor's really giving us what for over about evangelism." I'm including myself in this. I'm asking myself these questions. I was going through, why don't I have that sense of urgency? What is it that I'm not believing, not seeing, not accepting, that I think it's okay to just kind of be apathetic at times about this? I'm like, "Lord, I don't want to continue with that spirit. God, help change me." And so I began to look at these things. So the question is this a really important thing? Yes, for some of the reasons we just mentioned. But you know, there's a reason I think that's very compelling to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. It says, "God commanded light to shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, you know the God that made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Are those things glorious? Let me just ask you. I mean, when you look at the moon at night, is it a glorious thing? Now, I found out recently that I created the moon. I did not know that. Someone shared a story. I don't know. Don't embarrass the Emmett and Andrea, but I guess the story was told that Caleb had asked Oliver, who made the moon? They were looking at the moon, looking at the stars, you know, having to get together and roasting some marshmallows, and they were looking up at the sky and says, well, and he says, Oliver, who made the moon? And he thought for a minute and says, Pastor? I'm like, that's way above my pay grade. but here's the thing, you look at the moon, and you raise how glorious it is. You look at the stars and see all that God created. You look at the sun and how the brightness and how it warms the earth and how it grows things. And it says, the God who made all those glorious things, the things that we say, ooh and ah, and we want to get up into space and build big telescopes to see it better, the God who made this has called the light of his glory to shine in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People see the magnificence of God when we preach Jesus. You know, one of the most important reasons we have for preaching the gospel is every time you share the gospel, people see how great God is. It lifts up his name. And to me, this is one of the most compelling. And you say, oh, you mean when they believe? No, not even if they believe. Just simply sharing the gospel brings incredible glory to the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so you can say, well, I've tried to share, but people keep on rejecting it. Know this, every time you share it, God is made big. He's made big and he's glorified. So, yeah, is it very important? Yes, because the glory of God is at stake. He says, I'm going to give you the privilege of preaching this gospel so that you can show how great God is. And then remember what Jesus said about what God really wants. He said, God is looking for true worshipers, people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you realize that every time we preach the gospel and someone believes, there's a new worshiper of God? Now, I don't know about you, but I say, I want as many people in this life and in eternity to proclaim the name of our great God. Because he deserves all praise and glory. And every time we preach the gospel and someone does believe and they become a worshiper of God, we can say there's one more person to proclaim the name of God who in their daily life God will begin to reveal his greatness and his goodness to them, and they'll rejoice in him not only now but for all eternity. So yeah, it's really, really important. So there ought to be a sense of urgency. As a matter of fact, I look at these things, I'm shocked at how little urgency I often have. I say, God, you give me so many great reasons. Not reasons to base. Listen, the whole reason we talk about these is not so you'll walk out like Charlie Brown, you know, going, oh, I'm so terrible. I know I should share the gospel, but I just don't. You know, you can hear the background music, na, 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 you know, as you're walking. That is not my goal. My goal is to show you that there's a God in heaven who wants to redeem people. And his work is so big and so great and so glorious, and the Spirit is so powerful and the Word is so living, that if we'll just unleash what God is doing, if we'll just say, God, listen, this isn't about my fear, this isn't about my ability, this isn't about even my knowledge. Yes, we'll talk about growing in knowledge, but this is about what you want to do. And Lord, I just want to be part of it. Will you let me be part of that? You've commanded me to do it. So Lord, I want to be part of it. Show me where. Show me how. Show me when. God, I'm ready to make you big in this world. And that's what I hope you'll take away from it. I don't want to, this is not about shame and like, oh, I just feel bad. Because you know what happens usually? I don't know about you. But I'll hear a message like that and I'll feel very shame. And after a few weeks, I'll kind of just start, you know, I don't want to think about it because it makes me feel bad. And then pretty soon, I'm like, ah. And I just kind of stop thinking about it because I don't like how I feel when I think about it. Oh, sometimes I might get really like, okay, I'm going to try harder, and I try a few times. Listen, I want to give you just a long-term faithful vision for sharing the gospel. Not, I did it a few times, now I'm good for at least 3 or 4 months, right? No, just make it a part of your life where it's like, I just want God to be glorified. How can I share with others how big and great God is? And just find ways to work it in your conversations. But really, I see that it comes down to two commandments, right? The two great commandments are love God and love others. You know, when we share the gospel, we really show how much we love God and how much we love others. It's really loving our neighbor, and it's really loving God with all of our heart because we're lifting him up. That's why Paul was able to have a sense of urgency. That's why Paul sacrificed so much, why he endured so much hardship, because he had a vision for what was really at stake. And he had that sense of urgency. But I think we also see that he had a sense of variety. Here you see him working with radically different groups. He's working with the disciples of John the Baptist, who had a very good basic understanding. They understood the Old Testament law, and they even heard John talk about Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have the whole story, and it wasn't until after the preaching of the gospel, the full gospel, that they were able to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. They received the Holy Spirit, and God gave them that sign to show that they received the Holy Spirit. And so we then see him going then to the synagogue, verse 8, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he goes there, he preaches for 3 months. Well, eventually, some were hardened, they did not believe, and they began to speak evil of the way. That was a term for Christianity, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he departed from them and withdrew the disciples and began to reason daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so you see his using different methods in order to reach the people at Ephesus. He started with, ran into the disciples of John. He preached the gospel to them. And really, that was one way, because they already had a good understanding of a lot of the gospel truth, a good basis, a foundation. Then he goes to the synagogue, and here you see they have a good foundation, but not as much as John's disciples, because they hadn't heard the preaching of Jesus. So he preached to them. And then he goes to the school of Tyrannus. Now here's something very interesting. I think it's a play on words here. Luke's a clever fellow. You know what the word Tyrannus means? You ever heard of a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Or have you ever heard of a tyrant? Some believe that the reason why it was called the School of Tyrannus was because it was a nickname for the guy who kind of ran it and did the speaking, that he was a tyrant. It literally means master of all. So here was Paul going to someone who was a tyrant, going to the preaching from the school that was of a person that was a tyrant, and he was preaching Jesus, who was the gentle shepherd. Isn't that amazing? People would go, and this school, the amazing thing is the school typically in that part of the world, they would have like morning classes and they would have evening classes. But during the afternoon, there was a span of about 4 to 5 hours in which it was empty, because that was siesta time. That was the time, because of the intense heat, oftentimes people kind of retired, took naps, or tried to find cool places, and then as it got cooler, then they would come back and teach. So this was a school of philosophy, probably, and he taught in the mornings, took the break in the afternoons, and then came back in the evening. So there was 4 or 5 hours in the middle of the afternoon in which there was nobody there. So Paul says, hey, I would like to use that during this time. Perhaps he actually rented it. It doesn't actually say that, but he was able to use that building in order to start preaching the gospel. And he said, anybody who wants to come and hear something different, you just come and I'll tell you about Jesus Christ. So oftentimes the philosophers would have probably hung around and listened to what they had to say because they were interested in new ideas. But Paul most likely worked in the early morning, preached in the afternoon, and then probably worked in the evening. And he just took the opportunities that were there. He's like, you know what? There's an empty building. There's opportunities here. We'll see if we can get people to come and listen. And you know what? He taught there and was in Ephesus for 3 years between the synagogue preaching and then the 2 years that he was there preaching at the school of Tyrannus. And so what we see is that Paul used a variety of different methods, a variety of different opportunities in order to share the gospel. Now, I think we learn a couple things from this. The first is we really need to have a spiritual sensitivity. Now, what you find through the book of Acts is Paul was very much led by the Spirit of God in what he was doing. He didn't just say, you know, I have an amazing evangelistic system that if you'll follow my system, you'll be able to win people to Jesus like you've never won them before. No, he's like, we have the gospel message, and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit about how, when, and where to teach this message to the places where the Holy Spirit sends me. And really, a lot like the 12 disciples of John, it reminds us of his preaching at Mars Hill. This is another good example. I encourage you to go back to that section of Scripture in Acts where he preaches at Mars Hill, and you'll find that he asks some questions to begin with, right? He's like, have you received the Holy Spirit? So he gets them thinking when he meets them and says, hey, have you received something? This is part of the new covenant. Did you get the new covenant thing? Well, no, we didn't. Well, let's talk about that. And he begins to preach Jesus to them, and then they believe, and then they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He just starts with a very excellent question. And you see in the book, or you see in the Mars Hill sermon, he starts with what they understand. He says, hey, you know, you have a statue to the unknown God. This God that you don't know, I'm going to talk to you about him. So he kind of captures their attention with this tagline. Hey, you see that statue, unknown God? I know who he is. Well, who is he? Let me tell you about him. And then he goes on and preaches. God says, hey, there's only one God, and all these other gods aren't gods at all. And he sent Jesus, and you need to believe on Jesus Christ. He takes them from their basic understanding of things in their culture, and he adapts it so that they can understand. And by the way, very interestingly, he starts with a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, this was a very good beginning when talking to the disciples of John. Because remember, Luke wrote Acts, and he wrote another book called Luke. And in Luke chapter 3, he records that John the Baptist said that when the Messiah comes, he will preach and says, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he says, hey, you got taught by John, or your disciples of John, disciples of his following. What did John say was going to happen when the Messiah came? Well, we were going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? No, I didn't. And see, he goes from there right to the gospel. So he connects with what they already know. So this is really good just evangelism, helping people start with where they're at and their understanding they have, and then take them to the next step in understanding about Jesus Christ. And we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us. I mean, there were times Paul wanted to thoroughly evangelize the world. But remember in Acts chapter 16, he says he wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. Then he wanted to go over to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. And so he was very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that we ought to really try to cultivate. Usually what happens is this, when we start feeling, oh, I just got to evangelize more, sometimes one of two things happen. We either get too aggressive or we become too timid. We say, oh, you know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get everybody. Or we say, oh, but I feel like I can't. And there's kind of these extremes. I think there's a middle ground here, and it's this. Say, Lord, I want to evangelize everyone that you've put in my life, put me in contact with. But the how and the when, I want you to show me how. So I'm going to plan on it. I'm gonna think of ways that I can bring the gospel to bear on our relationship. But Holy Spirit, I'm listening for you. And what I find is this. There are some times when the Holy Spirit just says, not yet. Now, I know what our response is. What do you mean, not yet? Didn't you say there's urgency? It's always the time. Well, wasn't it always the time to evangelize Asia? But the Holy Spirit said no. Bithynia? Yeah, but the Holy Spirit said no. So I think there's times in which the Holy Spirit might say, you know what? I'm going to give you a better time than this. And if so, just listen to him. But there's going to be times the Holy Spirit says, this is the moment. Start sharing your faith. And we have to step out by faith on both those circumstances. Whether we, you know, Holy Spirit says wait, we have to say, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me the right time. If we take this, if he says go, then we're just going to do it, and we're going to say, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm not sure if they're going to ask me a question I don't know, but I'm going to trust you here. And so we need spiritual sensitivity, and Paul did that. We should have the desire to share. We should plan to share with people, but we have to be careful that we're also listening to the Holy Spirit. But not only do we have spiritual sensitivity, I think we need contextual sensitivity. Notice that Paul didn't have one canned approach. He dealt with the disciples of John one way, the synagogue another way, and the school of Tyrannus another way. And you see that with Mars Hill. I mean, Paul had all kinds of ways to bring the gospel to bear to people that he met, the relationships that he had. And you know what? I think we as a people and as a church need to recognize that, listen, we have a lot of different spiritual gifts and a lot of different spiritual makeups, meaning the way God designed you. And that is a strength. Don't ever say, well, boy, I wish I could be more evangelist like that guy. It just comes so easy to that. Boy, that woman, it's just like it's a second nature to her. I want to be more like this. Listen, God has designed you to be able to bring the gospel to bear in unique ways that are unique to you. You might be a servant. You can use serving people as a way to share the gospel. Just helping people that are in need. It could be the gift of mercy. By having mercy and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, you can talk about how Christ helped you and how Christ brings you joy. You can connect the gospel. Don't wish you were somebody else. Be thankful God made you who you are and say, God, how can I bring the gospel to bear and what I'm doing? Some people are really good at speaking. Others, you may say, I am painfully shy. I am painfully shy. Well, find that way. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is the way in which I can bring the gospel to bear? You say, I have limited knowledge. I don't really know that much yet. Well, ask the Holy Spirit, how can I use the knowledge that I have to begin to help people take the next step toward Jesus? And just think this, how can I help the people around me take the next step toward Jesus? How can I step out of my world into their world in order to help both of us take the next step toward Jesus? And just keep on asking the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. And we as a church need to find many ways to communicate to the many different types of people and many different type of circumstances. Now, I'm going to use a football illustration, so you're going to have to forgive me. So when Patrick Mahomes first started out in football, he had a kind of a skill set, and he used it with great efficiency. But I remember at one point the commentator saying, oh, they figured out Patrick Mahomes. They've got him dialed in, and they started figuring out kind of his go-tos, and they began to defend against it, and he started really struggling. So what did he do? He developed new skills, and we've seen, haven't we, over the last couple of seasons where he has begun to develop more and more skills, and so now they don't know what to do because they try to guard the long throw, then he makes short throws, and he marches down the field. They try to bring it in, he throws a long one, and it just constantly, he scrambles out of the pocket. Now he's learning how to stay in the pocket. By the way, this is my very basic analysis. Some of you are like, well, now, Pastor, there's some more that you can say. I get it. That's a very oversimplified analysis. But here's the thing is, do you know we can do the same thing? We can, as a church, to say, okay, what are some strengths that we have? Let's use them, but let's learn some new skills. Let's learn some new ways in order to share the gospel. Let's look for some different opportunities. Let's find ways in which people are being there are people groups that are being ignored. How can we reach those? How can we fit in? Hey, maybe this church over here is reaching kind of that group. How can we reach the group that's not being reached? And kind of just continually find new ways to bring the gospel to bear in our community. And I want us to have this mentality. I don't like buzzwords because sometimes they get loaded up with all kinds of preconceived notions. But some people kind of entrepreneurship idea of the gospel. Basically, now, we have to be careful. We're not reinventing anything. And I want to make this very clear. We're not adapting the message. We're not changing the message. We're simply adapting our communication of the same message we've always preached. You can't mess with... This is what oftentimes churches do. They say, well, it's really offensive when we talk about sin, so we're going to stop talking about sin. Folks, you can't stop talking about sin. Well, people don't like it. Yeah, but you don't know the good news till you know the bad news. So the fact is, the gospel becomes ineffectual. Or you get people to kind of mentally assent to whatever you're trying to... It's not good news, it's fake news. If I can use that term, that's also a loaded term, I'm sorry. But it's not the real good news. So we don't say, well, you know, these people, you know, they want to see Jesus this way, so let's just talk about Jesus this way. No, we're going to present Jesus as he's presented in Scripture. And that means there's a whole lot to the gospel that people are not going to like. But here's the thing is, to those souls that God is drawing, they will hear the gospel message and they will be drawn. So we don't change the message at all, but you know what we can do is find new ways to communicate it. Again, I should say new avenues to communicate it. We can find, Paul, just why did he go to synagogue? Because there were people there that were talking about God. So you know what he did? He went to the synagogue. Now sometimes they ran him out of town. Sometimes it took 3 months. Sometimes it only took one time to preach and they were running him out of town. But here's the thing is, he said, hey, here's a group of people. They're already talking about God. Let me bring the gospel to bear. He went to a philosophy school that didn't want to talk anything about God and said, you know what, I'm going to use their building and we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and we're going to talk about the real God of heaven instead of Stoic philosophy or Aristotle philosophy. I'm going to talk about Jesus. And so he went to where people were, he brought the gospel to bear, starting with where they understood and then took them to a biblical understanding of Jesus. Now here's the thing is, we can do that as a church. And you say, well, we're not all that big. We don't have money to put on big program. Listen, do you realize that none of this takes any money whatsoever really to begin with? All it takes is people who are willing to pray and say, God, show us how. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And then just by faith, go and start with whatever they can to start sharing the gospel. And you know what? God's going to bless that. Now, we may organize events and we may put on special programs, but the key is it doesn't take that to win a person. It just takes a faithful witness and this power of the Holy Spirit to draw them to faith and the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And so we see that there is a variety, and I am going to have to quit. We're going to talk about the last two another time, but I hope you're encouraged. I don't want you to walk out saying, oh, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I walked out of, you know, a pastor preaching on evangelism. I'm like, oh, I'm such a loser. I'm such a loser. I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to walk out and saying, wow, God, you mean you're willing to work in a person like me by the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can actually begin to share the gospel, and then you are going to bring people into your kingdom and make them worshipers? I get to see that. I get to be part of making new proclaimers of Jesus, people who love and appreciate him. And I don't have to be just like that person or just like that one. I can just use the gifts that God has given me and to where I have joy in doing it and not just guilt. I'm like, sign me up. Because the truth is if you love Jesus, you want his name to be proclaimed. Sometimes we just feel like, I just can't do it like that person, so I feel like I can't do it. Don't do that to yourself. And just say this, you don't have to say, okay, next week, Lord, by your grace, I'm telling 50 people about Jesus. Don't do that to yourself. Say this, Lord, just start by helping me be aware. I'm telling you, that's a powerful thing. Lord, help me be aware of the need around me. You pray that, and all of a sudden, you're having a conversation at work, and someone says something. You're like, oh, your literal Holy Spirit perception is going, need. Gospel need. You say, I was too scared. I didn't say anything. That's okay. You took a step. Your perception is growing. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And then pretty soon it's beep, 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 beep. I hear it again. And you might say, you know, my life has really been changed since I put my faith in Jesus. God has really changed me. And you say, I didn't go into the Romans road. I stopped there. You know what? Don't feel guilty. You know what you got to do? You got to come out and be going, woohoo! God, you gave me an opportunity. That is amazing. And then after that, maybe you're studying the gospel, and I'm not going to go into, have time to go into all the live it out, but one of the things I said is this, just grow in your gospel understanding. I tell you this, you study the gospel and really get a handle on what God is doing through salvation, you'll get so excited, not only will your personal faith grow, but you'll have something that you want to talk about. You'll want to talk about the gospel because you're just, read books on an understanding of the gospel. Get in the Word of God. Start in the book of Ephesians and read the book of Ephesians about what God did from eternity past to bring you into Jesus Christ, to make you His own, and then how that changes our life, chapters 4 through 6. And get excited, read about it, and say, God, this is what you're doing? I want other people to experience that. And then celebrate every victory. Every time that you have more perception, every time you get to a chance just to speak up a little bit, praise God and just say, God, please help me to be even more faith. Help me to take the next step. And just grow in your ability to understand and to share the gospel. And then, you know what I've seen happen is where as you begin to share it little by little, you'll get better at, well, I know how I want to say this. I think if I say it this way, it's more clear. You can certainly get a gospel track, a good gospel track. I suggest the ones that we have out there. Two Ways is an excellent gospel presentation. It sums up the gospel very succinctly. And I encourage you, just read it. You know, you can get an app on your phone that says Two Ways to Live. I have an app on my phone, and if I don't have a track with me, I've got my phone, and I've literally just gone, say, and just taken them right through it. I say, hey, you can get that app too, and you can read more about it. But here's the thing is, it's just start by faith and start somewhere and celebrate every victory and get together and pray with other people. Say, hey, I want to be more faithful sharing the gospel. Would you pray with me? Maybe get together and pray, God, please help us to be more perceptive. Start praying and see what God does. I mean, here's the thing is, if it's the Holy Spirit and the power of God from start to finish, if we look to Him, will He help us? Well, of course He will. If we look to Him, will we start to bear fruit? Of course we will. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am very encouraged this morning by seeing Paul's urgency, seeing how he preached the gospel in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different contexts, a lot of different people, a lot of different understandings, and yet the same gospel truth. He started with where they were, and he just took them to the next step. God, thank you for given us this record of the church and this third missionary journey and how the Holy Spirit is working. And God, we just pray that you'd work in us. God, we're simple people, but we're your people. And God, you want us, God, you've given us a mission and you want us to share the good news. Help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Today is graduation day, by the way, and so Higginsville is having their graduation there at the high school, and so hope you have a wonderful day. Hope you don't get too wet with all the rain that's fallen, but we pray the Lord would bless you and that we would all grow in gospel grace this week. We're dismissed.